So I had two or three interesting conversations last week with folks who are part of the Board of Ordained Ministry, which, to try to say it simply, if you haven't heard of that, that's kind of the board where people like myself are at a point in their ministry where they go up before ordination. And so to do this, you have to fill out a lot of paperwork. You have to talk to a lot of people. You have to answer a lot of questions, you know, try to verbalize and articulate the theology which you have come to understand and believe and live by and practice. So it is really, at times, excruciating, and it is very intense, and you're very exhausted afterwards. And so I was talking to a couple of folks who were on that, and they were talking about fresh expressions, which I know some of us have heard about, and this idea of, you know, as we're trying these very new ministries and trying to do things that are not as, you know, collegial or, you know, things that are contained traditionally within the church, we're trying new things with new people, you know, how do you, you know, squeeze seminary into that? Is that a step that maybe you skip? Do you do sort of a watered-down version of it? I mean, what do you do? And, of course, many people who are talking about this on the board have gone through a very traditional way of becoming a pastor. You know, you go to college, you go to seminary, you know, you write all of these professorial papers, and now we're talking about, well, what if you do that in a tattoo parlor? What if you do it in a coffee shop? What if you do it in the park? I mean, do you really need all that education? And so it's been a very increasingly popular conversation. How do we do things in a new way? And then I was thinking about it in terms of this story, and I was thinking, well, would this blind man really care about all of that? Would he really care about me, for example, if I walked up to him, that I had an MDiv, you know, that I went to seminary, that I had credentials, that I had all this theological education? Would that even matter to someone like this? And then I wondered, well, how did Jesus do it? I mean, did he spout all of this theology before he went and healed people or interacted with them? I mean, Jesus, of course, does say some very intelligent, philosophical, theological things in Scripture. In fact, right before he goes up to this blind man, he's talking with his disciples, and he says very theological things, like in verses 4 and 5 of this story, for example, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, that is, of course, very theological. And as we all know, many times what Jesus said kind of went over people's heads. Maybe his words have even gone over my heads from time to time. And of course, sometimes that's even on purpose. But often we can allow ourselves to get caught up in this. Often we can allow it to distract us and even detract us. I'll never forget, one of the greatest things I ever heard in seminary didn't come from a class. It didn't come from a professor. It came from a fellow student in chapel. When he said, as a part of his sermon, "We would rather talk about Jesus than what Jesus talked about." And I think about that all the time. And I think especially in this circumstance, I would even go farther and say that we would rather talk about Jesus than do what Jesus did. Because most times it's easier for us to talk theology. It's easier for us to talk about, phrases and history and tradition and context. It's easier to talk about all of this stuff than it is to put our hands into mud and then touch someone else's face. And so after this blind man is rid of his blindness, he starts walking around, he starts talking to people, he starts interacting with people who have seen him every day, and their response is, "Who is this guy? Have you ever seen him before? Well, is this the guy who was blind? Well, I don't know." Nobody recognizes him. He has been literally sitting at the same place day after day for years, and no one can recognize who he is, which of course begs the question, do these people only know this man by his handicap? Do they only know him by his disability? And why do we use those words anyway? I mean, is that who we are? Is that what we are defined by? Are we defined by our handicap? Are we defined by our disability? Are we defined by our limitations? Because one of the things that a commenter wrote about on this story that we heard is that everybody fails this blind man. The community fails him. The religious authorities fail him, even his own family. They keep passing him back and forth to person, well, go over here or ask this question or go talk to them. Don't talk to me. Nobody wants to interact with him. What is it that we are blind to? What is it that we tend to pass over? Or maybe the more important question is, who do we tend to pass over? Who are we blind to? What is it like to be in darkness? What is it like to feel cut off? What is it like to seek help, to cry out, and for those around us to not hear us? For those around us to ignore us? What is it like to be who we are, to have gone through what we have gone through, and feel like no one cares? Have we had these experiences in our lives when our world has come crashing down, where everything stops, and it seems like everything is going fine for everyone else? Everybody else's world is spinning just great. Everything is fine. Everything is normal. And yet we are so separated, and no one can see us. Sometimes we feel like no one understands who we are or what we're going through. And even worse, no one wants to. No one wants to hear what we have been going through. No one wants to hear our story. No one cared about this blind man enough to actually take time to sit down with him and stop and see him for who he was. No one cared. Except one. The story in John states that Jesus is the one who sees him, and this gets all the other disciples talking. Well, who is this guy? Why is he the way that he is? And so they start talking. They start asking all of these theological questions. Well, is it his parents' fault? Is that why he's suffering? Is it something that they did? Is it a sin that they committed? Was it him? See, the disciples are more interested in talking about it. And I just sort of imagine in this story, Jesus just kind of walks away from them while they're still all kind of talking. Maybe they don't even realize that he has gone away, because Jesus was more interested in going over to this man. Jesus was more interested in actually coming to him and letting him know that he, Jesus, was there so that people would experience and know the love of God. And so Jesus walked over to this blind man, and rather than talking, rather than asking questions, rather than saying, you know, what's put you in this predicament? Why are you the way that you are? Rather than talking theological, Jesus bent down and he grabbed a handful of dirt and he spat in it and he rubbed it together in his hands and he put it on the man's face. He spread his hands over this person's face, over his skin. And then when he was finished, he said, now go. Go to this nearby pool and wash and be clean. And that's what this man did. And he was able to see. The water was washed over his eyes, that cleaned his face, was an experience that many of us have had, and he was transformed. Not because of what Jesus said, but because of what Jesus did. Not by saying something that was profound or theological or something that he had learned in seminary. No, he simply walked over and he took the time to remove the darkness. Go, he said, wash and be clean. And when he did, it was not just that his sight was recovered, it was that he was transformed. He was a new person. All because Jesus took the time, not the words. Jesus took the attention, not the education. Jesus did what he did out of love, not out of skill, not out of obligation, but because he wanted this man to know that you are able to see. Jesus did this so that he, the blind man, would be able to see, not just physically, but also to see that the kingdom of God is right here and right now. That's what mattered to this man who was born blind. And so all of these people, when they find out, they start asking him all of these questions. Some of them were really theological. Some of them were just kind of nosy. And the blind man didn't really care about any of that. He kept saying, you know, what happened? Jesus, who? That guy is a crackpot. You know, he's a misfit. He's a sinner. He couldn't have done this to you. But to this blind man who was no longer blind, that didn't matter. It didn't matter what people said. It didn't matter that they didn't believe him. Nothing they said meant any difference. Look, he says, I don't know any of that, okay? I don't know if this man is a misfit. I don't know if he's a crackpot. I don't know if he has any credentials. I don't know if he has a Master of Divinity. I don't know if he's been to seminary. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know any of that. Here's all I know. I was blind, but now I see. And of course, it is later in the story when the man who was blind is able to continue to discover who Jesus is. Again, not because anybody said it, but because Jesus came back. Jesus came back to him after his sight had been restored and then explained who he was. It is then, talking with Jesus, that this man discovers and then truly believes that Jesus is who he says he is. But it is only because of what Jesus did first, through his actions, not his words. Has Jesus found us? Have we experienced that encounter with Christ? Have we experienced being found? Have our eyes been opened? I want to read to you an example of this that I found just the other day. By the way, I don't think there are, but just in case you see someone who has a blindfold on them, see it as an opportunity to take it off as you hear these words. I was a free lunch kid. I will not offer my backstory because it should not matter whether or not we were worthy or poor or irresponsible trash. I was a hungry child. Without free lunch and sometimes free breakfast, I would not have eaten until dinner. There was no money to get a hot lunch, and I suspect no money to buy supplies to pack lunch. I was a hungry child. I received my lunch without embarrassment or isolation. Every day I went through the line with the standard hot lunch. I waved at the non-judgmental lunch lady. I was a hungry kid, and I ate my lunch. I do not know whether free lunch made me work harder. I do not know whether free lunch improved my grades. I don't know whether free lunch improved my classroom behavior. What I know is that I was a hungry kid, and I was fed. What is your story of Jesus finding you? Is it a story that you are willing to share? Is it a story of what Jesus has done for you, something that you are willing to tell others? Because again, this isn't about evangelism. This is about serving. This is about interacting. This is about encountering. This is about sharing a light in the darkness of the world. Some of you I've talked to about a new ministry that we have started called First Seekers. And it's a ministry that really doesn't have a functional purpose. It's not one that we can necessarily track, though we're trying to do so. Really what it is are you willing to be a friend to a stranger? Are you willing to be a part of a ministry that the entire purpose, the entire goal is simply to see someone who you do not recognize and have a conversation with them? To go up to a visitor who maybe has shown up here for the very first time and just ask them who they are, find out what their story is, find out maybe what their needs are and how we can help. It's not about handing out a bulletin or showing where the restroom is. We all already have people to do that. This is about finding those who are lost. Because we were once lost, and now we have been found. We were once blind, and now we see. And maybe for some of us, that's not really our thing. Maybe we feel like we don't have that gift or the availability to do that. So then maybe it's something else. What is it? What might it be? Because whatever it is, how are we sharing it with others? The other day, I got to go to a conference that Jim Harnish was at. Many of us know Jim Harnish. He used to worship here. We may know him from the book, The Disciples' Path, and a lot of the curriculum surrounding that. And Jim said something that I think I will probably use for the rest of my ministry. He says, we need to do less trying to sell Jesus and the church, and we need to start handing out more free samples. What is your free sample? What is the free sample of Jesus Christ, of the love of God, that you are willing to just throw out for free? Just because. How can we offer those free samples? How can we help people see Jesus? How can we help people by seeing the Jesus in them as Jesus has seen us? So maybe this Labor Day holiday weekend, maybe sometime this week, try to recognize someone. Try to notice a stranger. Maybe have a conversation with them. Maybe simply ask them their name. But try to do something where you are able to say to this person, even without words, I recognize you. I see you as a human being. I see you as a child who is loved by God. Because someone has done that for me. Because Jesus has opened my eyes. See, it's not about explaining Jesus. It's not about explaining our experience. We don't need to explain. We don't need to convince. We don't need to sell. We only need to tell our story. The story of how we have been found. The story of how the blindfold has been taken off of our eyes. How we will look for others who have been lost and offer that free sample of God's grace. And of course, we may not have it all figured out, and that's okay, because we can continue to work it out. We can continue to improve ourselves. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have staff. That's why we have experienced lay people, not to do the work for the church, but to do the work with the church. But we do not need to let that fear, that uncertainty, stop us from doing what God has called us to do by sharing our story, by handing out those free samples. So if nothing else, at the end of the day, our response can simply be, look, I don't know any of that. I've never read the Book of Discipline. There's only pieces of the Bible that I really know. I don't have a theological education. I've never been to seminary. I don't know any of that. Here's all I know. All I know is this. I was blind, but now I see. That is how we are able to live an extraordinary life. So as Jeremy said, that's just kind of a little preview of the sermon series that we will be starting next week on Unafraid, which I know many of you have read or at least heard about. It is a book by Adam Hamilton that we'll kind of use as the foundation of looking at these very big topics that, of course, we could preach for an entire year, maybe even more, on these issues. But we will be taking 5 weeks looking at some of those really huge things that can overwhelm us sometimes and cause us to live in a reality of fear. And that also dictate our actions and our perceptions. And so how can we move beyond them? How can we see how God is in the midst of our fear so that our fear does not control us? And so as we come into this new sermon series, again, as I said at the beginning, we will have some special groups for 1120 folks who can talk about these issues, hopefully together. So again, more information will be offered about that next week. But as we look at this series together, what are the things that cause us to be afraid? And do we hide from them? Do they cause us to make actions and decisions we would later regret? If that is so, how can God give us that peace for us to move beyond fear and not let it control us? And so we will be looking at that together. For now, let us continue to to just be in that presence that we have experienced here today, in the open table, in the cup, in the bread, knowing that the blindness and the darkness that we go through, it does not have to define us. We can go out and be that light in many different ways to each other. Go out and see someone who needs to be remembered, who needs to be recognized as a person like us, and just tell your story. Hear their story, because it is through that that we make the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And may we go in peace. Amen.